You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
That you sent your son as a baby to die for our sins and to love us and to show us the way. And so, Father, tonight, as we look at your word, may it come alive in our hearts, and Lord, may we heed it. May we not just be hearers of the words, but be doers also. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you in advance for what you're going to do and what you're going to say and what we're going to learn by your Holy Spirit in your word. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said?
Amen.
Awesome. Okay, yeah, there's a little bit of ringing, so you could probably bring it down. Thank you, though. It was good. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We left off at 1 Samuel 19. We ended it. And as you remember, Saul wants to kill David for no good reason. David's been nothing but a help. And by the way, if you need a Bible to follow along, there are Bibles, ushers passing them around for you. So Saul wants to kill David. He's tried to turn him into a pincushion on three occasions. And David, because of God's blessing, narrowly escapes. So then finally, Saul sends some messengers, basically some assassins, to try and kill David. But they arrive where David is, and God's spirit comes upon them, and they begin to worship and prophesy. And so Saul gets wind of it, and he sends another crew. He keeps sending these assassins, and they keep arriving, and then the spirit of God comes upon them, and they begin to prophesy. And then finally, Saul says, forget that, he goes. And he gets there, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he begins to prophesy. And here what we saw was God came upon unsanctified men in order to protect his anointed one. And so tonight, as we continue the story, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and I've entitled our message, How Deep Is Your Love? We're going to look at the plea, the plan, the promise, the problem, and the protection. Now, I ran across a story of these two friends, John and Jack. They set up their tent and they fell asleep after roaming all day in the hot sun in the woods, hunting for gold in the desert. I'm sorry, they weren't in the woods, they were in the desert. I'll figure it out. So John and Jack, they set up their tent and they fell asleep after roaming all day in the hot sun hunting for gold in the desert. Some hours later, John woke up and woke up his friend. He says, look at the sky. Tell me what you see. And Jack looked up and he replies, I see millions of stars. It's quite beautiful. But what does that tell you, John? John thought for a moment. He says, astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions and millions of galaxies and potentially billions upon billions of planets. Astrologically speaking, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately a quarter past three. Theologically, it is evident that the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Weather-wise, I'm getting tongue-tied here. It seems that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you? After a moment of silence, John spoke, and he says, it tells me two things. First of all, you're an idiot. Jack looked back at John, surprised. Why would you say that? Because it hasn't occurred to you someone stole our tent? Listen, sometimes when we have friends, we can be brutally honest with our friends. What we will see here in David and Jonathan is that these two men will be brutally honest with each other. And sometimes as humans, we can miss the obvious clues. And that we will see in King Saul. A man that cannot see the tent is missing while he gazes into the sky. Now, please remember that David has dealt with the giant. He received nothing of the promises that Saul has made. Saul tried to kill him three times. David's wife, who happens to be Saul's daughter, covers for David, but she does it in a poor, she does a poor job of covering for David because he says, hey, I had to let David go because he was going to kill me, daddy. He has now been removed from his wife and his home. He is on the run, and he is running from the king who has demonic spirits in him. And this is where we pick it up. David is not in a good place. So we come to the plea in verse 1 through 4. Verse 1. Then David fled to Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? Isn't this how we are? When adversity strikes, we default to the assumption that I've done something wrong. I've done something to deserve this. And we can be in great error to conclude that every trial is based on sin. Sometimes we can be in a trial of our life and be right in the middle of God's will. See, being in a difficult situation, being in a trial doesn't always mean that you are in sin. However, put on the brakes. If you know that you've been in sin and that whatever trial you're going through is a direct result of your sin, that's different. But there have been times in my life where I've been through difficulty in asking God, what did I do? And I think of Job. You know, God said, hey, it's a righteous Job. But I'm going to use this as, number one, an example for you and I, but also for a teaching lesson for Job. What about the disciples? The disciples went into the storm twice, both times. Jesus is the one who told them to go into the boat. Once with Jesus in the boat, and the second time without Jesus in the boat. But both of those were upon Christ's request. So when they were in the midst of the storm wasn't based on their sin. The storm was based on, it was a teaching lesson. Listen, you can go, you and I can be in a storm, and it can be just that God wants to mold you, and he wants to teach you, and he wants to strengthen you. Now, if you have sinned and you know it, listen, when I am being rebuked by God, when I am being chastised by God, he always speaks to my heart. This sin is why you're going through this. God will always speak to your heart. Listen, my kids never wonder why I'm punishing them. They're not like, why would dad do that? No, they know exactly why. Because any good parent will tell the child, this is why I'm disciplined. This is why you're losing this privilege or that privilege, why you're being grounded or whatever, because you did this. God will do the same for you. Now, if right now you are going through a trial in your life and you know that you do not have any unrepented sin in your life, just look at it and say, I can't wait to see what you're going to do through this, God. Verse 2. So Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. In other words, listen, this would be a good statement to make. If someone comes to you and they're your friend and they say, someone's going to kill me, good statement to say, hey, you're not going to die. Jonathan knows and believes that God has appointed and anointed David to be king. Jonathan knows that. He's already said that. He already took off his armor, took off his sword and everything, just gave it to David. Why? Saying, hey, you're going to be king. So for him to say, hey, you're not going to die, that means he trusts in the Lord. That's awesome. So at this point, Jonathan actually has a little more trust in God than David does. Not only that, we see, and we're going to see this over and over again in Jonathan, such humility. Why? Because Jonathan is the heir apparent. He is the next in line. He is the son of Saul. He should be the one to get the throne. Yet he has no animosity, and he recognizes that God has anointed David, and he's all for it. So he says, listen, David, you're not going to die. How do I know this? Because God has anointed you to be king, and you're not king yet. He says this. He goes on. He says, indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. In other words, he's saying this. David, my dad, if he wanted to kill you, he would have told me. I would have heard of it. I would have known. I don't believe you. I do not believe my dad will do that. What a great son. Even though he's seen and he's heard and he's lived with Saul and he knows what kind of man he is, he refuses to have nothing but respect for his dad. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. Notice it doesn't say honor your righteous father and mother. Honor your good father. It just says father and mother. That means good or bad, you honor. And that is what Jonathan is doing here. There's a lot revealed. He has a pure heart. He thinks good. He thinks good both of David and his own father. Jonathan believes his father's oath. Remember back in the previous chapter in verse 6, in chapter 19, verse 6, he made an oath. His dad made an oath. Nothing will happen to David. Jonathan believes his father means to keep the oath. Listen, I ran across this cool quote. It says this, the worthiest mind are least suspicious and most charitable in their opinion of others. I like that. How about you? Are you the type of person when someone tells you something, you think the worst of them right away? Or are you the type of person when someone says something, you go, no, that can't be. I know them. Defending. Listen, Saul has been a horrible king, a horrible daddy, a horrible friend. Yet Jonathan refuses to think nothing but the best of his dad. David has an awesome friend in Jonathan. Humble, brave, pure heart. Gosh, what a great friend to have. He stands for godly above family. Do you recognize that? He'd rather have godly than family. Yes, I know it's in my blood to be king, but you know what? I'd rather have God's will in this situation. I love this. A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world is walking out. That's so true. And of course, Jesus put it this way. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You see, a real friend will stick with you no matter what happens, thick or thin. They think the best of you because that's what love does. How do you respond to people around you when they fall into hardship, when they fall into sin, perhaps when they do something that offends you? Here's my question. How deep is your love? Well, to answer Jonathan's question, why would my father hide this thing from me? Look what David says in verse 3. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. In other words, listen, your dad is a jealous king. And he was jealous when all the women were singing about me in a greater way. Listen, they mentioned Saul having victories. But they said, oh, but David had greater victories, and Saul became jealous. So he's saying, look, I know that your dad knows that you and I are good buddies. He ain't going to like that. Most certainly, parents know their kids. I know the friends that my kids have. I know who their besties are. And he has said, do not let, in other words, David tells Jonathan, and your dad, not only does he know, but your dad said this, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved, but truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, There is but one step between me and death. Jonathan, your dad said, don't let you know that he's trying to kill me because he knows you would be grieved. You'd be upset. He says, there is only one step between me and death. Wow. This reveals just how discouraged David was. He knows that Saul is attempting to kill him. He knows Saul is not quite right. He will not quit. Saul will not quit until either he is dead or David is dead. David is saying, listen, I'm one step from death. Death is inevitable. Now, of course, death is inevitable for all of us. But in this situation, he feels like he's one step away from death because of Saul. But nothing can happen outside of God's will. See, Jonathan has a little more confidence in the fact that God is in control of David's life. Nothing, brother and sister, I say this all the time. Nothing can happen to you. You are invincible until God is done with you. Now, I'm not saying go and jump in front of a train to prove it. Listen, you should not tempt the Lord thy God. But if you're living a godly life, seeking the Lord, you have nothing to fear. Job, that guy who was hit with all the trials and the difficulty. Job chapter 14, verse 5 says this. Since his days are determined, the number of his month is with you. You have appointed his limit so that he cannot pass. See, the number of your days, the number of my days, are in God's hand. God knows the limit down to the very day that I will pass away, that you will pass away. And listen, I can't live past that. If I go and lock myself in a vault and lay on a bed and cover in the blanket and say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm just going to lay here because I don't want to die. And today's the day I'm supposed to die. I'll still die. If I'm driving a motorcycle, it's my time to die, I will die. If I'm skydiving, it's my day to die. If it's not, the bungee cord can break and I'll land. And I'll land on my feet like a kitty cat. It'd be so graceful. So we can't shorten our days. Someone says, what about suicide? Listen, even in suicide, God is still in control. He can go, oh, I didn't know Randy was going to do that. No, that's the end of his days. However, to do that just speaks of one's heart. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us, here you go, this is so important. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. To number our days. If you knew today that you or I would pass, if I knew today that I have till January 31st and then it's over, I'm clocking out, guess how I'm going to live? Every day is going to count. Every moment's going to mean something. Every word I say is going to mean something. But so often, one of the things that happens when someone passes away, I wish I could have told them. Well, why didn't you? Well, because we don't really believe that it's coming. But here in this case, David feels like he's on his last leg. He feels like King Saul could come and get him at any time. Verse 4. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Jonathan offers to help David. He wants to encourage him by saying, bro, I've got your back. He could have said this. If he really wanted to encourage David, where's your faith, my brother? Why aren't you trusting in God? Instead, Jonathan does what you and I do. I got your back. I'm here for you. Listen, we all need a Jonathan in our life. We all need a friend who will back us up and be there for us. But you know what's more important? That we have a Jonathan in our life that will go, trust in the Lord. The Lord won't let you down. Because listen, even a great Jonathan can let you down. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had a person that you trusted more than anyone else in the world let you down? No, not yet. It will happen. It happens all the time. So we all need a Jonathan. But understand this. In prosperity, our friends know us. But in adversity, we know our friends. I'm sorry. I'm tongue-tied tonight. It might be because I don't have my glasses, kind of. But I'm good. I got this. The Lord's got this. Are you a Jonathan to somebody? Are you the type of person that says, no matter what it looks like, we're going to trust in the Lord. The Lord has got this. Are you a Jonathan to someone? Are you someone who says, no, you know what? If I can boost you up and you surpass me, I'll do that. That's a display of love. When you can boost someone else up and let yourself fall second, that's shows how deep is your love. Let's get the plan in verse 5 through 8. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go. Numbers 28, verse 11 through 15, speaks of a special sacrifices that were commanded for a new moon, for the Jews. So he says, hey, it's a new moon. Here's what we'll do. I'm supposed to sit with the king, but you're going to let me go. I'm not going to be there. Then I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem. That's an inside joke. That's all right. His city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Basically, hey, Dad, David's not here because he went home to make sacrifices. So basically, what David's asking Jonathan to do, hey, Jonathan, lie for me. Lie for me. This is recorded. This is not God saying, yeah, great plan, guys, even though this is going to work. Remember Rahab, prostitute? She lied on behalf of the spies so they could get away. But you got to remember, Rahab was a prostitute. She was unsaved. She was converting to Judaism at that point. She was believing in the God. In fact, she's recorded in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith. But the fact that she lied isn't God saying, yay, great, thank you for lying for my spies. No, it's still a lie. It's still a lack of trust in God. Abraham lied about Sarah twice. In Genesis 20, she lied to the Pharaoh and said they were related. And then God brought plagues upon Pharaoh's house in order to cover or undo the lie, not cover the lie, but undo the lie. And then in Genesis 20 to King Abimelech, God sent a dream to fix the lie that Abraham had said. Had he just walked in truth, God would have protected him without having to do that. And how sad, each one of these, the Pharaoh and the king, both rebuked Abraham for his lie. How bad is it? How bad is it when an unbeliever rebukes you in something that you already know? Yeah, listen, you know it's bad when you have sinned and an unbeliever corrects you on your sin. You ever had that happen? That's not a good feeling. But folks, you know what we do? That was a little white lie. No, it's a lie. Jesus said this in John 8:44. You are of your fathers, the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. Of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stayed not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When you and I tell a lie, we look like our father. Yikers. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Someone says, well, what if, you know, someone knitted me a sweater and the sweater is hideous? So what am I supposed to say? It's hideous. They knitted it. It took time and they did it with love. Here's what you say. Oh, thank you. Gosh, you must really love me. I'm going to keep this. But, I don't wear sweaters, but I'll keep it. And then re-gift it. No, I'm just teasing. No, don't do that. Keep the sweater. Don't, because look, that's a lie. You see, I'm going to keep this and then re-gift it. That's a lie. What you have to do, folks, we must tell the lie. Well, what if it's going to hurt someone's feeling? Listen, I'd rather hurt your feelings and have you know that you can trust me than to lie to you. And I tell my wife that all the time. You know, she tells me, how do I look? I say, honey, that's not a good look for you. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying I love you. I'm saying this. When I tell you you're beautiful, guess what you can trust? You're beautiful. But if I told you whatever I thought you wanted me to hear rather than telling you the truth, Satan is the father of lies, folks. Satan is the father of lies. God is the father of truth. Whose son or daughter do you want to be? Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, Jesus says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If I speak a lie, then what's in my heart? Lies. When we lie to cover up something or to try and protect, what we're actually saying to God is, I trust my own savvy. I trust in my own plan. I trust in my own strategy above yours. Because God's strategy is speak the truth. Win. Always. Always. When we tell a lie, what we're saying is, God, I need to do something about this because you're not going to cover this. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your might. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. And when I speak the truth, who am I acknowledging? If I speak a lie, who am I acknowledging? Brothers and sisters, we cannot speak a lie. But here, David and Jonathan, they come up with this plan. If he says thus, verse 7, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. So David says, Jonathan, you don't believe that your daddy wants to kill me? I'm going to prove it to you. I'm not going to show up at the table. Why? Well, because he wants to kill me. But just so that you know, if he asks you where I am, you tell him I'm at the feast. If he goes, oh, it's okay, he'll be okay, David will be back, then everything's cool. I was wrong. But if he gets angry, know that he wants to kill me. Verse 8, therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you've brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? In other words, Jonathan, man, if I'm lying, if I'm guilty, if you go and your dad tells you I'm guilty of doing something wrong, then don't come and get me and take me to your father. You being my friend, you just kill me and the judgment will be right. If I'm guilty, don't trick me. Just kill me yourself. Don't play me, bro. We're friends. Jonathan, how deep is your love for me? Let's look at the promise, verse 9 through 23. But Jonathan said, far be it from you. I love this. Far be it from you. Watch what he says. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Dude, you're so godly, man. You're anointed by God. If my dad wanted, if I knew that he wanted to hurt you, I would tell you because he would be wrong. You're so godly, David, that if anyone is against you, they have to be wrong because all you do what is right. I love this. I love this. Over and over again, we saw here in the last couple of chapters that over and over again, God says, David did what was right. David did what was right. David did what was right. He gained favor amongst all the people, against all the soldiers, even the servants in the house. The only one who doesn't have David in a favorable look is Saul. That's the only person. And Jonathan is aware of this. Jonathan also loves David. They have a deep brotherly love. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 13. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. A says this, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. And isn't that Jonathan here? Jonathan doesn't envy David, but Saul envies David because he has nothing but hatred. You see the difference? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love doesn't seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And I love this part. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And then verse 8, love never fails. How do you think about those you love? Or that you claim to love. In other words, looking at that list, how deep is your love? Is your love, how deep is your... I keep thinking that every time I say that. All right, verse 10. Am I going to sing like a Bee Gee or something? Verse 10. Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? What if your father answers you roughly? Listen, I can't just walk around and be blindsided by your dad. How am I going to know if once you find out? We need a signal, bro. Verse 11, and Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. I love this loyalty. It's not good, though. Loyalty doesn't need us to lie. Loyalty needs us to rely on God for our help. David and Jonathan should have just been honest. Verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, I do not send to you to tell you. I do not sin. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. He's speaking in the third person. But if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you. Look at this. As he has been with my father. Notice the past tense. As God has been with my father. You see, you remember when Saul started off? Saul was a humble guy. He's like, ooh, I'm the least of the family. He was hiding in the woodshed with the tools. He didn't want to be king. Remember, he started off humble. Somewhere along the line, the humility left him. Pride came in and became a monster. Brothers and sisters, you and I can start off good and end up bad. But he says, you know, the Lord be with you, as he had been with my father. In other words, the Lord will make you king. And I love Jonathan, man. He's a lover, not a fighter. He's like, David, I don't want to fight you, man. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to come back here and kill you. Instead, what I'll do is if my dad has something against you, I'll come and warn you so you can go away. Jonathan makes a deal. Verse 14. And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. In other words, when you become king, David, I want to be on your side. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Now, this is faith. He's saying, listen, David, when you come in your kingdom, show me favor. I'm on your side. Even though my dad may hate you, if he wanted to kill you, don't hold it against me. And I believe that God's going to wipe away every one of your enemies from the face of the earth. I love this. Jonathan's faith is a testimony of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you jump down to verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you have faith, now look at this. Jonathan, on one hand, has incredible faith. You're going to be king. When you come into your kingship, please show me favor, and I will serve unto you. But yet, on the other hand, he's lacking faith because he's going to deal with lies. When you have faith, there are no lies. There's only God. Jonathan has complete faith that David will be king, but he doesn't have complete faith that God can protect David from Saul. And you know what? That's encouraging to me. You know why? There are sometimes I can have incredible faith in this area of my life. Right over here, I've got, oh, gosh, Lord, this is only you that I can have that much faith. And then I come over here and I have no faith. And I'm like a baby. You know, I'm just like, gosh, grow up, Randy. Verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, now, look at the humility here. You have Jonathan, the son of a king, makes a deal with David, the son of a shepherd. Wow. How cool is that? Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. Now, Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, some try to turn this into something inappropriate. I have heard some say that these two men had an inappropriate love relationship. That's not the case. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 and 5 tells us the soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David. This is not saying that they were soulmates, like some people say. Because verse 5 says, David went out whenever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. You see, you can't say that they had an inappropriate relationship if God turns around and said that David behaved wisely. That would not be behaving wisely. Verse 14 says, David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. These men did not act inappropriately. Matthew 19:4 says, you have read that he who has made them in the beginning made them male and female. God is not going to be with David while he is inappropriate. This simply means they had a very deep brotherly relationship. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had a brother relationship with someone or a sisterly relationship that just lasts your whole life because you feel like you're knitted to, you're like almost closer than if you were blood relatives? This is the thing. These two guys, they're not just friends. Spiritually, they are the same. There's something that connects. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has a friend must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That is Jonathan and David. They have a deep love for each other, not an inappropriate love. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is a new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remember and remain by the stone of Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you. Go, you go on your way, for the Lord has sent you away. For as the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever.'" Now, so what he's saying is this. Jonathan just sent a giant tweet saying, "David's my BFF." He says this, look, I'm going to have a lad. You go hide in the field, and you're going to hear me tell the lad, I'm going to pretend to be shooting at a target, and I'm going to tell the lad to go fetch my arrows. If I say it's to the right or the left, hey, everything's cool. It's copacetic. But if I shoot beyond the lad and tell the lad to go run farther, that's a sign for you to go and run farther. That'll be our sign. Now we come to the problem in verse 24 through 33. Then David hid in the field when the new moon had come, and the king sat down to eat the feast. Watch this. Now the king sat on his seat, as other times, on a seat by the wall. What wall? The wall that has holes full of it, where he tried to pin David to it, that wall. On a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. In other words, you know, he must have got unclean. He's probably doing the ceremony. He's going to be here for our feast, and it's okay. He'll be here tomorrow. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today?" Notice he refers to him as a son of Jesse. In other words, why hasn't that son of a sheep herder? Why isn't he here? It's lowly speak. Notice that ever since Saul's been jealous of David, he's referred to David, not as David, but the son of Jesse. In other words, reminding himself, he's just a sheep herder. Why does everyone love him? He's just a sheep herder. Why do the women sing about him? It's like a scathing remark. So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Please let me go, for our family has sacrifice in the city. And my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers.'" Wow, Jonathan's a pretty good liar. He even comes up with dialogue. Someone's out there, "Yeah, Pastor Randy, I could lie better than that." don't brag about that. That wouldn't be good. So, therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." I don't have to tell you what that is in the vernacular. I think you can figure it out. But what a cruel, crude king. He's got a guy that loves him, helps him. He wants to pin him to the wall, wants to kill him. He's willing to kill his son because he ate some honey. Says, "Hey, I'll give my daughter to David because she'll be a snare to him." And then says of his wife, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." That's what he's speaking about his wife. What a card this guy is. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to be your own shame and to be the shame of your mother's nakedness? Oh my gosh. In other words, you choose me? You choose that son of a sheep herder over your own dad? You're the shame of your mother's nakedness. Wow. That's a bit extreme there, bro. Verse 30. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. You know, now, whoa, dad. Now he's saying, Jonathan, even though you're supposed to be heir to the throne, I'm removing it from you. You are not getting my throne. Little does he know, Jonathan's like, yeah, dad, duh. It's David's. He doesn't say that, but that's probably what he's thinking. But what a threat. Your mom's a rebellious woman and you're her nakedness. You're not going to have the king. You're not going to have the throne that is due you. What a guy. I really don't like this guy. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. I think Jonathan knows David was right now, huh? And Jonathan answered his father and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? Remember, isn't that the question David asked at the beginning of this chapter? Now Jonathan's asked, what did he do, Dad? Look at this. Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Listen, if he doubted his words, now Saul tries to kill his own son. But isn't that weird? Every time King Saul is sitting down, he just happens to have a spear there. What a creep. Can you imagine if you came over to my house and every time you saw me sitting there, I'm playing with a gun? You'd be like, something's gone wrong with Pastor Andy. Cuckoo, cuckoo. Well, that's what Saul, he's sitting there, they're having a feast, and he has a spear by him. But not only that, notice this. He tried to hit David three times. Notice, by the wall. He's sitting by the wall. What wall? The wall that had the holes in it. Now he added another hole where he tried to get his son and he missed. I don't know about you, but I'd give up hanging onto a spear if I could not shoot the spear. He can't hit the side of a barn door. Thank God. I believe it's God's sovereign hand. But I think I would let the spear alone after this time. We all have Sauls in our life. We all have those who would chuck spears at us, spears of hatred, spears of disdain. But with God's grace and mercy, none of those will stick if you just stick with God. Got to ask, hey, Saul, how deep is your love? About as deep as a potato skin. Let's look at the protection, verse 34 through 42. So Jonathan arose from the table in a fierce anger. Yeah, I think there's a little time gap here. I think he dodged a spear and arose from the table simultaneously and ate no food the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David because his father had threatened him shamefully. Listen, Jonathan is a passionate guy. Not just passionate, he loved his daddy with all his heart. He loved God with all his heart. He loves God with all his heart. And he loves David with all his heart. Now, right now, there's turmoil in all of that. He knows his dad's not right with God. He knows that his dad wants to kill David, who is right with God. And he's in the middle. Am I obedient and honor my father? Or do I honor the man that God has anointed? And I just told a lie. Man, he's sick to his stomach. He can't eat. He's just eaten up on the inside. Verse 35. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and had a little lad with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot. And Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond you? So even though the lad had come to the arrow, he probably even shot it in the direction of David, and then he yelled it nice and loud, so the yell that he gave would go out beyond the little lad, so David would hear it. That's really what's going on here. And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, and do not delay." He's really crying out to David, "David, go, just go, man." So Jonathan's lad gathered the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapon to the lad and said to him, "Go carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose from the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed down 3 times. And they kissed one another. Not a creepy kiss. Listen, in that culture, it was a beautiful thing to give a kiss of honor on the cheek. In fact, many do that today. And in fact, there are a couple of men who've kissed me on the cheek, and I know it was out of love and admiration. I hope. So he fell on his face to the ground and bowed down 3 times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together. But David more so. Why? It's not just because he's not going to see his friend again. He's on the run. It's because his life is in danger from the king that he loves and he has been devoted to. He will not be able to see his wife. He will not be able to see his home. He's on the run. He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Listen, what a mess. And yet, in all of this, he is innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. But God has allowed it because he wants to strip him of everything before he can give him everything. You see, it's very dangerous for us to receive blessing upon blessing and not first be broken. If a person's not broken and then receives blessings, they will squander it. They'll become prideful. That was what was missing from Saul. Saul had never been broken by the Lord. Did you realize that? He was just taken from, even though he was kind of humble, he was taken from that kind of humble and put right in the position of power without ever being broken. Remember what happened to Moses? God told Moses, "Hey, you're gonna lead my people." And what did Moses do? Jump right in, killed somebody. Then he was on the run. Then God said, no, you can lead my people, but you're not humble yet. You're not broken yet. You haven't been stripped of everything. And he went from Pharaoh's house to the field, tending sheep for Jethro, his father-in-law, for 40 years to get all of that. You know, he was in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. Luxury, riches, everything at his fingertips. And he went from that for 40 years of being broken and humbled before God could say, "Okay, now I can use you." Joseph, even though he was a humble kid, he still had to be broken before God would make him the second most powerful man in the world. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, on and on and on. Saul, in the New Testament, had to be broken before it could be used. And our Lord Jesus Christ, humbled. You can't get more humble. And yet he was still broken for glory. God likes to use broken things. You ever feel broken in your heart? You feel like, "God, what more? What more can you strip from me? What more can you take from me?" And God goes, "I know it hurts. I've been there. But just trust me. A little bit longer." David has no idea. He will be Israel's greatest king ever. Right now, he's weeping because he's losing everything. Everything. And Jonathan said to David, verse 42, "Go in peace. Since we both have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me and between our descendants and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Thank God that David had a Jonathan as a friend. But the question I have, do you have a Jonathan? Are you a Jonathan to someone? And even if you are, even if you have a Jonathan and you are a Jonathan, do you realize we have someone who is better than a Jonathan? Willing to die, willing to supply our needs, willing to cover our back in prayer, willing to represent us before the Father and King. His name is Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. If all the other friendships and relationships fail you, Jesus Christ will never fail you ever. The question is, do you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you willing, to be a Jonathan to Jesus? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to dodge the spear for the name of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to kiss and weep in those times that you miss your intimacy with Christ? David and Jonathan's love for each other is mutual. Do you realize your love for Christ needs to be mutual? How much does Jesus love us? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. So you say, you know that he loves you. He does. But my question is to you, how deep is your love for him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us unconditionally. And Lord, for giving us this illustration of what true devoted love looks like. And Father God, may we not just seek to be a Jonathan to others, and not just seek, Lord, to have Jonathans in our lives. But Father, may we recognize that we have someone greater than Jonathan. We have you, Lord. And may we be as faithful to you as you are to us. May we speak the truth in love. And Father, may we be willing to stand up in the most dire and the most difficult adversities. May we be willing to defend and represent you in all truth, and know, Lord, that you would do and have done and will do the same for us. Father, you said that if we confess you before men, you will confess us before your Father in heaven. Lord, may we be your Jonathan. May we be devoted to you, Lord. May we seek to let you be king, and that we would be your servant. And Father, not the other way around, where we are king and we make you our servant, giving you our requests, our shopping lists, our prayers, and never ever realizing you're king, we are the servants. God, may we have you in the proper perspective. And Father, at this Christmas season, may we be grateful and thankful that you came and became a baby, all-powerful, omnipotent, God of the universe, made yourself helpless in the arms of a teenage girl, dependent on her, and she became dependent on you for her sins. How amazing, Lord. How amazing. So, Jesus, we love you with all our heart. Teach us to be faithful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.